Okay, so here we are on this Palm Sunday, April 5th. Welcome to those of you who are joining us literally around the country and around the world. I want to say hello to those of you joining us in places like the Philippines and Saudi Arabia and Mexico and across Europe and just really all across the U.S. And if you joined us a little bit late, let me just help you with a fashion choice that I made today. No, I did not just come from the yacht club or the polo club. I didn't. This is my mask that I am complying with, and as soon as this service is over with, I'll be pulling this mask on just like the couple of guys that are here in the room with me, and we're 30 and 100 feet away from each other. We'll pull those masks back on, and we'll leave here looking like a bunch of stagecoach robbers because we are going to comply with what the CDC is saying. One more time, not out of fear, out of love. We're going to do the right thing to protect each other, and that's how this is going to go. You see, we're going to look back on these days. Like, we're going to look back next year at Palm Sunday, to this Palm Sunday that we will never forget. Now, hear me on this. This will end. It will. I can't tell you when, but this will end. And we'll look back and we'll think of the ways that we had to comply with things and how we lived, and we'll laugh and we'll cry and we'll remember God's faithfulness. But this will end. But here we are in the middle of the struggle, at the beginning of a very important week. So some of you right now might be thinking, how does this story, this Palm Sunday story, even fit into my brain with all of the other thoughts that are flying around? Some of you are saying, how does that truth land in a heart like my heart that is so unsettled, so aggravated, so fearful, so you fill in the blanks? If you're like me, and I'm confessing, I had this thought for a nanosecond this week of, God, I don't even know how to celebrate Palm Sunday. I need to get to the punchline. I want to get to Easter. I want to get to the victory, to the resurrection, to the hope. And you got to hear me on this. We are celebrating Easter. We are going to celebrate Easter in ways that you can't even imagine yet. Let me just give you one thought. Those of you who are parents of young kids, our Easter family guide, and we're going to start showing you kind of how to get to that and what that looks like, that our team has put together, it's stunning. It's brilliant. I just laughed and cried and thanked God for those people as I went through it this week. This is a great thing to use throughout the week. Grandparents, you can use this and reach out to your kids via the internet and prepare your hearts for Easter. Let's do this. Easter's a big thing for us. But gang, what if there was something in the story today that either we'd never heard before or that perhaps we've forgotten? What if for us to celebrate the truth of next week, we needed to go through the truth of this week to prepare our hearts? You see, at just a strange moment in today's story, Jesus breaks down into tears. And when you understand why, it's heartbreaking. The king was in their midst. God had come to them and they'd missed it. Jesus says they missed it. They don't get it. They're missing the point. I don't want that to happen to us today. So with that in mind, to just start to stir up the thoughts, I'm going to ask you, we've been doing this now, would you use the app and let us know one word that describes who Jesus is to you or who you need him to be these days? And then we're going to build a word cloud. We'll come back and see what your answers are in a little bit. For now, let me pray, and then we're going to jump into the story. We're going to be in couple of three passages, really. We'll be in Luke 19, we'll be in Philippians 2, and then we're going to bounce off of 1 John chapter 3 really fast, okay? 1 John, it's like towards the end, right next to the book of Revelation. Don't worry, we're not going into the book of Revelation today, but it's just, we're going to go through those three passages together. But now, let me pray for us. Father, we come before you, and we're asking, as we open your word, that you would show us and reveal to us and remind us how timeless your truth is, how sovereign you are, how majestic, how big, how good, how in control you are, that even now, you saw that we would need you so desperately here today. Speak to us, reveal us truth about your son Jesus, and in the telling of that story, reveal a truth about us. I'm asking this all now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so it is a surreal moment in the life of Jesus. It's the picture of a king entering Jerusalem. Now, let me set the stage. For years, the Jewish people had been under the rule of the powerful Roman Empire. But even Rome allowed them once a year to celebrate the grand, the beautiful, the important festival known as Passover. This is when they would celebrate, still do, the liberation of the Jewish people from slavery in Egypt. But historians will tell us that in those days, it was such a big deal that literally everyone from around the country would come and jam into and around the city of Jerusalem, enlarging the population by tens of thousands, some say even more than that, hundreds of thousands. So just imagine a city that is jam-packed, overflowing. It's Sunday, which for us would be Monday. It's the first day of the work week. Jesus has been staying at friend's house in Bethany, which is the next hill over on the back side of that hill. He's rounding the corner of that hill, the Mount of Olives, and he makes his way down towards one of the entrances to the city of Jerusalem. Somewhere along the way, he starts riding a young colt, a donkey colt, and it just sets people off. Why? Because Jesus is intentionally announcing his messiahship. He's reaching back. This won't be a big deal to us, but he's reaching back to an ancient prophecy by Zechariah, who said the king, Messiah, would enter the city in this fashion. And believe me, everybody got it, and they went bonkers. People are screaming, they're laughing, they're crying, they're singing, they're shouting, they're waving palm branches, they're throwing their coats onto the ground in front of him. All of these kinds of things would be the sort of thing that you would do with a military general that is coming back from a victorious battle. Hosanna, Hosanna, which means save us. They're literally saying beneath their breath, save us from Rome. This thing is about celebration, but there's a dangerous undertone of rebellion here. They hope Jesus is their military answer, their political answer. He's the king. Finally, someone has enough power to throw out Rome. Luke chapter 19. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." So even in these adrenaline-laced moments of an impromptu parade, Jesus knows. He knows that the people expect a different kind of hero. He knows that they're expecting a different kind of king. He knows they're ignoring the Old Testament prophecies that God would send a suffering servant to them. He knows he's on a collision course with those religious leaders who hate him so. He knows that he'll be hearing different cries from this same ambivalent crowd just a few days later. See, Jesus right now is in the midst of this cheering crowd, and he's about to enter the city of David. And what does he do? As he approached Jerusalem, he wept over it. Now, what's going on here? The people have just declared him king. This is the answer to the question the wise men were asking all those years ago after Jesus' birth. Where is he that is born the king of the Jews? Jesus says, "I'm right here." And yet he weeps. Why? Because he knows. He knows they are looking for a different kind of king. He knows they are looking for an answer and a kind of power and control that he is not bringing. That is not the answer they need. This isn't about military victories. It isn't about political victories. Jesus knows that they are missing the point. And with that, he cried. Now, he also knew what was waiting for him at the end of the week. He had always known that. He'd been telling his disciples for a while now, that when they went back to Jerusalem, this is how it would all play out. You see, Paul describes in Philippians 2 the mission of Jesus, who, as he writes, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now we're beginning to answer the question. So who is Jesus? If we're going to understand this king that is in our midst, this king who has come for us, think of it this way. We're going to look at now truth about who he is that will reveal truth about who we are. But the very first thing that we must understand is that Jesus is God. In the book of Colossians, Paul says he is the image of the invisible God. John 1:14 puts it this way, the Word. Now that's the ultimate expression of truth. This is God himself. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the Gospel of John. It's written by one of Jesus' closest friends and disciples. John is thoroughly Jewish. You need to understand, John believes, always believes, still believes, there is one God. There is one God. But in his experience of Jesus and beginning to see what he was seeing, he is now beginning to understand. Here we go, just for a second, in the deep waters. He's beginning to understand that there is more to the one than the one. This is the mystery of our triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and yes, God the Holy Spirit. It's one of the reasons I love these old hymns that we find ourselves singing alongside the fresh, beautiful new songs that we sing. Because sometimes in the old hymns, we hear something, don't we? It's a truth. Even people who've never heard them before. So doxology, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. This will not be the last time that you hear words from a hymn today. Don't worry, I'm not going to make you sing, and I'm not going to make you listen to me sing. But sometimes these old hymns do say it best. For now, though, the eternal Son of God walked the planet as one of us. John said, I wish you could have been there. I mean, I saw the Creator, God, walk the planet as one of us. And in those glory-soaked days, there were miracles and there were things that John could never fully explain. But he also saw this same Jesus get tired, hungry, sad. Yes, cry, laugh. He saw him sweat. His feet got dirty. No doubt they stank. Jesus' hands were calloused long before they were forever scarred. This is a story that we can't imagine on our own. The eternal, omnipotent God descended into the story as one of us. Never did Jesus stop being God, but he set aside his rights to enter into the story as one of us. Paul says he became a servant. Maybe that's a word for us that describes who Jesus is. That's a truth about who Jesus is. He is a servant. Now this begins to get us to a truth about us. Like, how much do you matter anyway? Well, according to God, you're priceless. According to God, you're worth everything. Jesus, think about it. The Lord of the universe came to serve you. Now, what does that even look like? Paul tells us. He says he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, I know some of you are old timers and you get this part of the story. Some of you are brand new to it. I want to just caution us all now. Let's look at this through fresh eyes right now. I understand that this is the time of year when we consider the cross. We're supposed to during this season, right? But do we get it? Do we understand what's going on here? Do we understand how it could play out in our lives right now? You see, I'm afraid that some of us might be like that little girl. There's a book called, you know, Children's Prayers to God. It might be like Anita when she writes, "Dear Jesus, I want to thank you for going up there on the cross for us every Good Friday. You must be real happy when the weekend is over." Now, I want you to understand, I'm not making light of the cross. I want to make sure we don't miss the point of the cross, because I don't think Anita is the only one who sort of treats the cross as something you dust off every Good Friday. The cross is at the center of our faith. The cross is where Christianity separates from all other world religions. In a really simple way of explaining this, all other world religions will at some level talk about a gap between humanity and God. And in every other religion, it is up to us humans to somehow make our way into God's good graces for us to deserve whatever the reward is. It's up to us to work our way into this thing. Christianity is the only one that says, God knows that we could never close the gap. God knows that we can't bridge this distance. It's in the cross that we see that God says, wait, I'll come and I'll make a way for you. You see, when you really begin to look at the cross, you have to understand, just listen to the words of Jesus. "Even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others and to give my life as a ransom for many." Maybe that's a word for us today, ransom. Jesus paid the ransom. Jesus paid the price for us. Again, if you trace the commitment God has, the unswerving commitment God has to justice. You know, in this world, we talk about how we hate injustice. If we want justice, God has an unswerving commitment to justice. If you trace that along with his desire to forgive us, Those two things intersect at the cross. You see, the majestic glory of God will not turn the other way when it comes to sin. I know that's an uncomfortable part of the truth about us, but God won't look the other way. He hates what sin does to us, what it does to the planet, what we do to each other, what it does to our relationship with him. In any fair court, there is a price to be paid for a wrong that is committed. That's justice. Some of you are saying, well, that's what I'm saying. I can make up the difference. I can. No, you can't. I can't either. Well, great, that sounds hopeless. It is. Except for the ultimate plot twist. Remember I said that Christianity is different. This is where it's different. God says, yes, there's a price to be paid, but let me pay it. Turn to me. I'll pay it for you. That's the mystery of the cross. Now, we're going to come back to that in a Good Friday experience that we're going to ask you to join us on. It'll be going all throughout the day. We'd love for you to join us this Friday. Tim's going to teach a little bit on the mystery of the cross. We'll celebrate communion, worship. It'll be such a good way for us to set up the weekend. But for now, we're beginning to get some of the answers of how all of this plays out. Like, who is this Jesus? Well, he is God in the flesh. He is God the King who has come for me to serve me, to pay a price that will free me. These are some of the things that we're beginning to see. Now, let's take a look at the word cloud that you guys built, because I love this. And let's just all look at this together and see what we notice. Some of those words are just beautiful. I love the idea that he is our Redeemer. Titus 2:14 would tell us that he is our Redeemer. When you think about him being our hope, 1 Timothy 1:1, he is our hope. He is our King. We're going to come back to that Savior. How about that glorious verse in Luke chapter 2? For unto you this day in the city of David, a Savior has been born. Gang, we need all of those. And I'm looking at even some of the smaller words like partner and lighthouse. And he is the author. Yes, the author and the finisher of our faith. The book of Hebrews would say he is strong. He is everything. He is our rock. Yes, 1 Corinthians tells us he is our rock. He is our cornerstone. These are all such good words. Now, here's what I would say to you. For those words to really live out in our lives, I want to say this to some of you right now. For us to understand this can be ours personally, we need to come back to this idea of the cross for one second. You see, I don't think there are any of us that would argue with what we were saying last week, that life is more fragile than we imagined. So then what's our reaction? Do we live in fear? Do we just live in terror of these unpredictable times? No. No, right now is when we can turn to God, we can turn to his son Jesus and what he has done for us on the cross and ask him to make things right for us right now. Now, does it make everything else go away instantly? No. But what it does do is it gives us an anchor. It gives us a hope that is secure, that does not disappoint. And now we live life differently. You see, I can't think of a more important issue for some of us to settle right now than this particular issue. When you get to the end of your days, whenever that is, decades from now, when you face God, you don't have to wonder. You don't have to wonder if you did enough or if it was good enough. You can turn to him right now and accept the free gift of grace that he has offered for you. That's the beauty of this story. That's what the King didn't want anyone to miss. You turn to him now. It's why we have pastors right now that are willing to start a conversation with you right now. Right now, we're ready on all of our platforms to talk and to discuss and to pray with you so that you can know that you know that you know that you belong to Jesus. But now I want you to hear this. For the rest of you, maybe you do know this Jesus. I want you to understand that our faith is not just something for us in eternity future. This is not just something that plays out after we die. This is for how we live now. And the cross is for how we live now. There is truth about Jesus and what he did for us on the cross and his life here on earth that helps us now. The writer of Hebrews said that Jesus faced the full brunt of the human experience while he lived on earth so that he can sympathize with us in this struggle. Friends, there's so much to this, and we're going to come back to it after Easter when we start talking about suffering and why things happen. But let me just say this much. God, in the Old Testament, we see God the Father. We see God suffering. We see him grieving. We see and read of the Holy Spirit groaning with us in the middle of those difficult prayers. Jesus himself is described as the man of sorrows. So it's a point I'm trying to make to you that God suffers too, and so misery loves company, and that's supposed to make you feel better. No, part of it is God does understand. But we are also getting to the beginning of the answer of the question some of you are asking that we'll come back to in later weeks, which is, where is God in all of this? I'll tell you where he is. He's where the suffering is. My God is where the suffering is. So what does that look like right now? Some of you right now are suffering because of this COVID virus. Now, if we're gonna be completely honest about this, it's a continuum. Some of us, if we're gonna be really honest, are suffering an inconvenience. It's just aggravating that we're having to limit our freedoms, but in the context of everything else, it's still just an inconvenience. There are other people that are afraid they're gonna lose their jobs. There's some who have already lost their jobs. There's some who are losing an awful lot of sleep at night trying to help other people keep their jobs. There's some who are in risk groups who are fearful that they will get this mysterious virus. And then there are others who have family members who are struggling with the virus right now. And there are those even now who are watching, listening, who are in our midst, who I'm sure have lost someone to the COVID virus. Someone you know, someone you love. So we're on a continuum here. My point is the God of the universe, who is so good and so generous and so sovereign, is able to meet every one of us at whatever level that suffering is. He's not going to roll his eyes and say, well, you shouldn't complain because of so-and-so. God will meet you right there. Wait, there's more. There are storms that are raging inside of this global storm. And I was telling somebody this week, the howling storm that's going on in your life seems so isolated because other people can't even notice or hear your cries. That thing that is going on with the health of a loved one, of a child, of a family member, that relational struggle, that thing that is actually now here you are, you're in the house together and you're trying to figure it out, that loneliness that comes from singles who are saying, wait, I am so ready to be with people. All of these storms that we are wrestling with, there is a God who sees it all and moves in close. He understands what this is. Those of you who are lonely and separated right now, you understand that Jesus, even on the cross, talked about feeling abandoned. There is a God. You see, our hope, our story, the way we live our life, it is intertwined with this glorious, mysterious thought that we worship and trust a God who suffers. There is so much more to this, but I want you to know he is with you and he understands. Now, when you face a storm, when you enter into a storm that doesn't have clear answers, and let me just stop for a second and say this. I'm not going to insult you with clear answers to why all of this is going on. There's so many variables. There's so many things that are a part of this that are in play. My honest answer is at this point is there's a lot and I don't know. I want to caution you. When somebody talks to you, when somebody sends you something, when somebody gives you something that is just so clear cut, and it is one of those knee-jerk reactions of, this is why it happened. And their answer is either political, or it's media related, or it's a conspiracy theory, or maybe it's even somebody who's saying, these are the end times, get ready, here we go. I'm just going to ask you now to enter into that very cautiously and humbly, because we simply don't know some of these answers yet. And in a time when we don't know a lot, I'm going to go back to what we do know. There's a God who has said, I love you so much. I have come into this world to rescue you, and I'm not leaving you alone. I will never forsake you. You see, there's a point in our lives where some of us are going to have to begin to understand that God is with us in this struggle. But please do not hear me say that Jesus is just standing there with you, patting you on the wrist and saying, there, isn't this horrible? I don't even know what we can do about this. That is not who God is. I do not have all the answers of how this sovereign God is going to make all of this work in a way that his glory will be proclaimed, but he is up to something. We even see it in our church. We see it. We know that he's doing this. I'm just telling you right now, Jesus is near you, and Jesus is saying, I will not leave you. I understand what it is to feel abandoned. I understand what it is to feel overwhelmed. I understand what it is to suffer, and I am here for you right now to strengthen you in the midst of this. Do you know why that's so important to me? Because I see people who are facing things and they're doing the right thing. And you can use the word hero and maybe it gets overused. I'm telling you, some of you are heroes. Yes, we are talking about our medical professionals. We are so grateful for what they are doing, for the scientific community that is trying right now in an almost endless way to find answers for this. When we hear things from our folks and from people around the country and the world who are in the medical professions, who are first responders, EMTs, police, doctors, surgeons, nurses, and they are saying through emotional pleas, don't stop praying for us. Gang, this is a big deal. If you're one of those cynics that says, I think you're making too much of it, try to find somebody in your world who is a mental, a medical professional or even a mental health professional, frankly, who is dealing with some of this stuff and ask them if it's all imagined. Ask them if this isn't a big deal. Talk to somebody on the front lines, but I need you to know you're not alone, but you're also not the only heroes out there. You want to know who else I think is doing this right now? It's the moms and dads who are working from home, and you've got a third grader running around and a four-year-old running around, and you're trying to make that Zoom call, and you're trying to keep your job and to keep your company moving forward. Meanwhile, you forgot to make lunch, and you're the one that's supposed to help them with American history at 2 o'clock. Gang, you are in the middle of something, but you're not alone. When I'm thinking of the men and women who are business leaders who are trying to make sure that they're finding these little gaps where the economy can still stay alive in all of this. When I think of leaders of global organizations and nonprofits that are local and NGOs that are doing things around the world, and they wake up going, how do we not only sustain our folks, but how do we serve those who are on the edges of vulnerability? Those are heroes of mine. When I think of elderly people who are frightened and staying inside and just not losing their faith, you're not alone. When I think of young people of a generation that might be tempted to think that you are invincible and you do the right thing, you are not alone and you are not crazy. You know who else is a hero? The guy who picks up my trash every week. Nobody's going up there and asking how he's doing or thanking him, but I'm telling you what, he doesn't know the stories that his hands are touching. I guarantee you, his family is worried. He's not alone. You know who else isn't? Our staff, this staff of ours that we have asked really kind of strange things of in the last few weeks and said, hey, not in your job description, but will you help us in this area? And not a one of them has blinked. No matter who you are, no matter what you're doing, I need you to know that as you face this storm, you are not alone. You know what the truth of Palm Sunday is? The truth of Palm Sunday is that there is a God who loves us so much that he would not give up on us, and he entered into the broken, jagged world to rescue us. That's the truth about him. The truth about us is we're the beloved. You are the beloved. Now, I know you've heard that before. You hear that from me, but do you believe it? Have you allowed that to just settle into the cracks and crevices of your heart? What would it be like these days if you embrace that in the middle of everything else that's flying around the room? If you embrace the truth that, wait, God came for me, the King came for me. I'm the beloved. I don't have to do this alone. Can you imagine? So there's a meme that's going around that is, you can find it, just various ways that people are talking about what happens after the panicked buying occurs in a grocery store. You know, after we said last week, please don't hoard, but you know, people do this, and so they're rushing through and they're clearing out the shelves as soon as they're full. And by the way, you want to talk about heroes. How about those people, men and women, who are stocking the shelves and who are serving us when we're coming into those stores with all sorts of moods, right? But after everything's been cleared out, some things are left behind. And so there's a lot out there where people are making comments on that. Like in Boston, for instance, I don't know if you know this or not, But there's a New England style clam chowder. Well, it's creamy and it's got chunks of clam and it just looks like a creamy soup, right? Then there's also Manhattan style clam chowder, which is more of a tomato based stock. And they're just completely different. The joke that's going on in Boston and in the New England area is people are taking pictures of completely barren shelves. And the only thing left is Manhattan clam chowder. People are saying they don't care if it's the apocalypse in Boston. We're not going to eat that New York chowder. So it's funny, right? Frozen lima beans. Apparently you can find frozen lima beans. How about this one? Many, many people are taking pictures like frozen pizzas. Everybody's, you know, it's a good thing, right? You can just stick them in the freezer. Ham and pineapple pizzas are in good supply, apparently, in most frozen food sections. Now, why am I telling you all that? For all sorts of reasons. It could be because you're trying to outrun some mistake that you've made. You're still dealing with some wound that happened way back when. It could be because of a situation you're in right now where you feel isolated, you feel alone, you feel overlooked. I do not think it is beyond the realm of possibility that I'm talking to people right now who in their own way feel like a ham and pineapple pizza. Nobody wants me. Nobody knows. Nobody cares. I couldn't disagree with you more. The truth about our King is that he came for us. And the truth about you is that you are the beloved. 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we may be called the children of God. So Jesus is making his way around the Mount of Olives and beginning this descent into a valley that will then take him up to the city of Jerusalem. And somewhere along the way, in the middle of all of the cheering, he cries because the people are missing the point. He says, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. You see, God broke into their midst and the King showed up and they missed it. He was right there and they missed it. They missed something so private, so personal, something that is actually difficult to describe, but it is essential to us right now. They could have life with God. What am I saying to you? I'm saying that no matter what you're facing, and we're all facing different challenges, but no matter what you're facing, the King came for you. Don't miss it. Don't miss him. Some of you are such problem solvers that you are so aggravated right now that you can't get in there and fix this thing. Some of you, quite honestly, are used to doing things and you can't do anything. Some of us, because we are being furloughed from work, because we have now been laid off from, maybe we've lost our job in a certain way. It feels like we've lost our identity. What am I supposed to even do? Where do I go? Some of us are frustrated with the limitations on our freedom. Some of us are frightened. Some of us are flat out confused, but let me just give you one overarching thought. The King came for you, and you know what that means about you? It means that you are the beloved, and you are not alone, and he is not finished with you, and this is not the end. So how do we live in hope at the beginning of this week? I would say that we make a commitment to join next weekend, for sure. Right? And invite people. You won't have to worry about parking problems or getting your kids in checked in on time or anything like that. This is the one Easter where it's just going to be real easy. I would say let's invite friends who will join us and consider the truth and the hope that is found in this story. I would say you would want to join us this Friday for a service that's, let's say, 30 to 40 minutes long, 30-ish minutes long, and we'll be running it throughout the day. We would love for you to join us and prepare your hearts. Let's begin to orient around the truth of who he is and let it remind us about the truth of who we are. So then how do we end this thing? That's a great question. We could stand, out of respect. Sometimes that's what happens when an important person comes into the room. Everyone stands. We could bow our heads. We are going to pray. Maybe that would make sense. We bow our heads. We clasp our hands. We open our hands. We raise our hands. All of those things. We could do all of those things. We could go way out on a limb and do what even some mere earthly kings require. We could kneel. See, I'm going to end now in a moment with prayer. And I'm going to kneel. You don't have to. I don't want you to do this out of obligation. I want you to do it out of worship. I don't want you to do it out of ritual. I want you to do it out of gratitude. I don't want you to do it out of fear. I want you to do it out of love. But the truth about me is the King came for me. He came for me. And he isn't finished with me. And he isn't finished with the world in which I live. And I don't have all the answers, but I'm going to cling to what I do know. I'm going to allow my thoughts and my heart to orient around the truth of who he is and what he did, and let it remind me of the truth about me. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my love, my all. Father God, you are the maker of heaven and earth, and we are coming before you right now, and we are asking for you to show up in mighty ways, in powerful ways. God, please protect us, protect our families, protect what you are doing in these churches represented here. God, you are up to something, and we give you glory, but we are confessing we don't have very many answers, and so we come to you, and we cling to you, and we're asking that you protect those on the front lines. We're asking, God, for there to be breakthroughs and answers, and God, may hope begin to shine through on Easter week in an unexpected way, and we will give you the glory. Father, we are asking now that in the meantime, in these difficult times, may we live as people of hope. May we be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. Jesus, when I come to you and I consider what you have done for me this week, this day, this season, God, may I live and remember that I am the beloved. So I ask all of this now in the powerful, the mighty, the healing, the victorious, the majestic name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen.